Let's begin by turning to Our Lady, that she may help us to grasp what we need. O Mary, conceived without original sin, pray for us who have recourse to Thee. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord, within the Gospel today, He reminds us that we will see Him, but we will lose Him for a time. Indeed, now we will be in sorrow, but when we see Him again, our hearts will rejoice. And this is joy that no man will be able to take away from us. Words from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. Our blessed Lord Jesus promises His disciples that they will not always be able to see Him. These apostles of His had dedicated 3 years or so under the service of Him, following Him everywhere He went. And so certainly we can understand that they would be anxious. They would be saddened and distressed at hearing our Lord say these things. For when they went to follow our Lord, they left everything behind. And immediately it says that they went and followed Him. In fact, the scriptural account says that in Matthew 19:27, St. Peter remarks, saying, "After the rich young man goes away sad because he refuses to let go of his material wealth and follow our Lord immediately," Peter says, "Lord, we have left everything to follow You. What then will there be in store for us?" What indeed for the one who leaves everything and follows Christ? Do we ask the same question of God too when we count the cost of what it means to really follow our Lord in this world? When we see the success of the wicked? When we experience the difficulty of fighting against the evils of our culture? When the labor we endure in raising our kids in a world that's gone oh so wrong? When the hardship presses in upon us in maintaining the traditional Catholic faith just as it's been handed on to us? It is not sinful, brothers and sisters, it's not sinful to ask of our Lord a question just like this. Indeed, the very first Pope, our Rock, gives us good example in asking, "What will be ours if we do what You say?" What is the reward of labor and travails in this exile, in this valley of tears in which we traverse? We take message from St. Thomas Aquinas, the great doctor of the Church. At the end of his life, having given his work well before the Lord, our Lord appeared to him. He came to him as he was there at his writing desk, engaging within his work of study, his theologizing. And it was there that the crucifix upon his neck came alive, animated it was. Our Lord came and spoke to him, saying the words, "Thomas, Thomas, You have written well of Me. What reward will You have for Yourself?" St. Thomas proving that is not merely a theologian, a man of writing, but a mystic. He said in reply, "Nothing, nothing but You, O Lord, not but You." The reward of faithfulness in this life is to see God. The reward of following our Lord in this life is to have Him now, and most surely and securely in a heaven that knows no end. To make heaven the most necessary of all the human virtues would be that of humility. Humility is the most necessary because humility is the opposite of pride, which is the mother of every sin. As the book of Sirach says, chapter 10:13, pride is the beginning of all sins. And so pride puts pursuing our excellence as though that somehow could be the goal of our life, of our existence. But it is not the case. Humility, what it does is it sees serving God as the very goal of every growing toward excellence, virtue, toward every pursuit that you and I make. We have the obligation to grow in excellence. But we have to do so rightly and to see ourselves rightly as we make such a pursuit. So to grow in the manner ordained by God, this is the way, the path of humility. And we cannot get to heaven without this right understanding of ourselves and God. Meaning, you and I cannot make it to heaven unless we attain humility. Humility of heart, deed, and action within this world. The great Saint Paul, the Apostle, teaches us that the will of God for us is one thing. And you know what that is? The will of God for us, holiness. That's what the will of God is. Nothing but holiness. And holiness is just doing well the very job that God has set before you. It's nothing more and nothing less. He doesn't tell us exactly what our job is within this life or what it is. He doesn't tell us how to do our job, that is. But he shows us that there are many different vocations of loving and serving God within this life. And so the question set before you and I is, how do we discover what that actual vocation is that the Lord is calling for us? How do we do this? The story we alluded to before, the rich young man, gives us a good example. What happens within that passage of Luke? We see the young man that you and I, if we are to find out what our vocation is, that what we must first do is go to the Lord. Approach the person of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, with confidence, humbly ask him, what is my vocation? What do you desire me to do as I follow you? That is to say, when you go and ask the question of what your vocation is, you have to expect that God will indeed give you an answer clear enough for you to understand. He always does. In fact, in the nick of time, he always lets you know what it is if you go with confidence and expect an answer, placing such a request before him. The second thing you must do is to state your desires. What are the desires of your heart? To know the way forward clearly and with earnestness in your heart. Actually seeking an honest answer. This is the humility of coming to know who you are. What are the desires that actually have been put within your hearts to see who God has created you to be? Thirdly, what you must do is to be open to whatever it is that the Lord says in reply. Not to limit God's choices, but to say, God, whatever it is that you want, that's what I want. So let me know what it is that you want, because I trust that's for my best. This is the docility of heart that makes each of us a teachable disciple, a follower of Christ. But we can't remain there. There's still one thing which is lacking. And what's that? That's lastly, and then when you hear the reply of God, when you hear him answer you what you were called to do, quickly do it. Say yes and enact that work. When he tells you what to do, take that step and do it. This is the audacious, daring trust that wins a heavenly reward. This is also where the young man failed, and so he went forward from the Lord that day, crestfallen because he was so attached to his way of going forward in wealth that he couldn't let go of that and hold on to a treasure that was set aside for him in heaven. What is the most important moment in which you can receive an answer? This is the only good advice I was given by my spiritual director before I entered the seminary, but that's all that I needed. What is that? Where are you closest to the Lord? Anywhere within your life? Here at Mass. Our Lord at the consecration is actually, truly, really, substantially present. And so when our Lord is raised up, why waste that time? Ask him. Put the question before him. Ask him what it is that he desires of you in your life. When that chalice is raised up, maybe you take the first elevation as an opportunity to adore. That second elevation, say, Lord, what do you want of me? What is your plan for me in my life? I want to do that. Help me to do it. How do I know that I'm called to do when there are so many choices that are set before me in the vocations? Here are some general guidelines that each of us can follow to find out what it is. It applies to all of us, whether we're seeking a vocation or whether we've already discovered what it is and are seeking to live it out. St. Alphonsus Liguori, who I saw Father Anderson preached from this morning as well, on a different topic, I'm sure, he's the moral doctor of the Church. And he says this, quote, "A religious vocation is the shortest and surest way to heaven." Want to know what the shortest and surest way to heaven is? St. Alphonsus Liguori, who's already made it there, by the way, says a religious vocation is the way to go. If heaven is the goal, then all of us have the obligation to seek not just how can I possibly make it to heaven, but what is the surest way? What is the safest way of making sure I actually get there? See, none of us is free to take chances with our salvation, and so we have to seek the surest way possible. And this doesn't mean that everyone is called to be a monk or to be a nun or to be a priest. Because something that is best doesn't mean that all of us have to do it. We aren't all fit for the best way. Some of us are fit for the best way that God has selected for us individually. For example, we can think about maybe a jeweled, beautiful crucifix or a chalice. These things would be objectively more superior to a barren wooden cross that has no crucified Lord or the most simple of all chalices. But if the missionaries who first went to China, those Gracehurst Jesuits, used a crucifix to evangelize the pagans there, the people would have been repulsed by it. Why? Because in their pagan culture, they considered a dead body to be a curse. And so seeing a dead body upon that crucifix, they would have fled away from the Lord, fled away from those who were bringing salvation before they even began to hear the first words of what that salvation might portend for them found in Christ, the crucified Lord. The Chinese would have avoided the missionaries and the gospel, and so rightly, those early Jesuits hid the crucifix for a time so they could finally lead those pagans to understand what this body upon that cross really meant and how it could be for their salvation if they would just gaze upon the one who was slain for them. So since a religious vocation, a vocation to a religious life is the best vocation, the highest calling, everyone then must at least consider that vocation to the religious life to see if it is something which is fit for them. Today we won't spend time talking about the natural vocation to marriage. God willing, I'll talk about that next week with my brother. You can tune in for that if that's somehow broadcast. But now we'll focus on spiritual or supernatural vocation. But the principles to all vocational discernment are the same. If you do what you were supposed to do, that is, if you follow your vocation, it will not matter whether you pursue that toward becoming a priest or becoming a married person, because that is the way that God has crafted your soul ultimately to make it to Him. You just got to discover what that is, say yes, and do it. The universal vocation of every single person is to that, as we spoke already, to holiness, that is, to get to heaven, but we have different jobs that will get each of us to that very same point. For example, there are various different cars that you take to traverse through the road. Some fit for better circumstances, some better at other circumstances. If someone who takes, for example, a Jeep, they will have a much easier time climbing over Mount Hood or some other mountainous terrain, because by that power of that vehicle, you can more easily traverse the difficult terrain and basically go straight over that mountain. But, for example, if you were to try to do the exact same thing with a lowrider vehicle, then you're going to have a little bit of a difficulty trying to take that exact same traverse. If you try to go directly up that mountain, you'll only end up getting stuck and bottoming out before you even begin to go through the foothills. So, in like manner, until you are sure what kind of vehicle it is that you are driving, that being your soul, then you should assume that God has made you for the most direct route to go there. And so to take the easiest, safest path to heaven, which is a consecrated life. If you get sidetracked upon your vocation, then it could be something that is deadly for your souls. The Jeep will get bad gas mileage if he's on the highway. It'll cost you dearly in that way. It may overheat going over high speeds for so long when it's not meant for that. And those who are interested in interesting tourist traps that you may find along the way may make you all the more delayed in getting to your destination. In fact, the Jeep, because it's bad gas mileage, will run out of gas too soon. And so, when we are delaying the answering to our vocation too long, that gas of answering that vocation may indeed run out so that we're not able to give a generous answer to that call because of delay. So until one is sure of this vocation, he or she has the supreme duty to investigate that vocation of the religious life, because it's the most secure way of actually making it to heaven. Religious life, what it does is it separates the soul most perfectly from the world's dangers so that it can focus solely upon that which is most important, making it to heaven. Making it to heaven primarily and directly. No one is ever free to take chances with their own soul, and so with the soul, we must be most careful. And this is why, before even looking down any of the other roads, the paths of vocation that are set before us, we must examine the best road first to see if we're a soul that is most fit for such. The natural vocation of marriage, it appeals to our very human nature. And so its beauties and joys are evident to the biology that God has given every one of us. And so it's always going to be attractive of every human being. So if you discover that the religious life is not for you, then you will have not lost nothing by investigating that first, because that natural vocation will all the more still be attractive to you. And if you find that the shortest and sure path is not for you, you have no trouble in falling in love with that other path in the right circumstance. But this opposite is not true, brethren. If you start down that naturally beautiful and attractive path that your body longs for because it's naturally made for that, then it will be very hard to turn back and to take that steep, difficult, most sure path if you've already got lost in those other desires. And so specifically speaking to you young men who are here and you young ladies as well, this is why you must leave that dating alone. Leave that dating alone. To treat everyone of the opposite sex, like the scripture says, as a fellow brother or a fellow sister in Christ, until you are sure what exactly your vocation is. For the attraction is so great, it's so beautiful, that if it's not properly handled, then it'll become a dangerous attraction. And maybe even eventually lead to a terrible vice that will enslave you for the whole life long if those powers are not treated well. For example, if you were to think of maybe some of the favorites that you have in life, a favorite food or maybe a favorite sport or a particular hobby that you have an attraction to. If you eat too much of that food, then what will happen to you is that you get sick, or that you will find that you are at least not hungry for the food that actually allows you to exist, to grow, and to meet your nutritional needs. Or if you give yourself to too much entertainment, too much games, too much of a hobby, then you'll miss out on other important tasks that you need to do. You will remain immature or retarded or arrested in your development. You remain a child forever. One who is addicted to pleasure, addicted to entertainment, is never a truly free person. They are locked in an adolescence. And for this reason, that is why we are so urgent from you that penance is so important to grow within the spiritual life, and to start not merely when you have achieved a very mature age, but to start from your youth. You are never too young to begin living a life of true penance. It keeps things in perspective. It teaches us self-control, to deny the little desires now so that we can hold up for bigger and more important things that are in store for us in the future. No one can be virtuous or heroic unless they first learn that virtue of self-denial, of living out penance. As our Lord speaks in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, he says, "Unless you all repent, be converted, and do penance, we shall all likewise perish," the words of our Lord. So marital beauty is so attractive that if you start to enjoy some of that beauty before marriage, it will interfere with your decision-making process. Attraction, what it is good, it's excellent, it's wholesome, but it's a gift that God has given you that will help souls to get to heaven only when used well. But it is not disciplined by the beautiful virtue of chastity, then one is not truly free, not fully in possession of themselves, and so their yes or their no to whatever they give it indeed has no value. Without chastity, attraction becomes a cruel taskmaster that enslaves one. That is to say, it becomes a vice. And so the first vocational duty that all of us has and must be investigated by us first above all other vocations is that to the religious life. And then when it has been carefully discerned, then a person is more free and can more joyfully press forward to seek other vocations if that religious vocation does not find a fit at first. St. Augustine, the great doctor of the church, tells us, quote, "God gives us this help only to those who ask of it." And so that is the first thing that we must do, to pray for the knowledge of our vocation. God does not need to hear our prayers to be able to help us. He obviously already knows them, for he knows all things. But we do have need of asking for help, because that keeps us in that humble state before the Lord God. So in addition to penance, we all have to pray to know our vocation. Every day that is the task. To pray, to turn to God and say, God, give me this help. God grant me that I should have the grace of knowing my vocation. St. Alphonsus Liguori recommended for that purpose, when you rise every morning, to make the practice of saying those three Hail Marys every time when you get up, and to repeat the same practice before you go to bed. For the knowledge of your vocation, for your persistence in that virtue of chastity which allows you to give a generous yes to Christ. For from the very first day that you began to teach your children to pray, that should be the first thing, to pray with them that they might know and be asking and begging from the most tender of all ages for the grace of knowledge of their vocation, for it can be given very early on in life. Prayer and penance help one to be able to do so. I prayed, just as I shared with you earlier, every time the Eucharist was raised in the chalice. I turned and said, O Lord Jesus, if you want me to be your priest, just let me know that you want me to be your priest. I want to say yes. And when the time comes to teach them that from that very first moment, it will certainly pay off in their happiness now, but also toward eternity. Prayer and penance are indispensable to knowing your vocation. Prayer to gain the grace to know what that vocation is, and penance so that you can clearly see and freely choose whatever it is that God presents before you for your vocation. In the discernment of vocation, God does not leave us alone to ourselves in prayer, but He gives us confessors, He gives us priests, who are able to be great aids to us if we make use of them. The priest is one thing first, and that is, he is a man of prayer. If a priest is not a man of prayer, then he's worthless. He's of no use or avail. He's a man first for God, and then afterwards, he lends that service of God unto others, but he first belongs to Him. And so because of that, he knows what the voice of God sounds like. He's acquainted with His voice because the first thing he does every day is turn to Him, which is why when he puts on the cassock, he prays the prayer, O Lord God, you are my inheritance. You are all I desire in this life. Lord God, you are my inheritance and my chalice. It is you, O Lord, who will restore my inheritance to me because nobody else can. And so our priests become the instrument of God. He knows how to be an instrument of God. And our priests are good spiritual fathers. They seek the advice then of a good confessor so that you might know what your vocation is. Tell him in confession, if this is the thing that is the Lord has begun to put in your heart, even a little seedling form. He will keep your secret secure. You tell him in confession, he will always give you advice and a particular penance to help you to know what that vocation is, to help you along in that discernment. In fact, I could tell you now that since January, here within this parish, not to mention whoever Father Anderson has been speaking to, there have been more than 10 of you who have come up to me individually, who have asked for help in discerning your vocation. So when you are discerning that as well here, unbeknownst to you, there are a great number of those who are doing the exact same thing. You are not alone in the least. There are eternal ramifications to this decision, so it's a decision that must be taken seriously. We need the counsel and grace so that we might make these decisions well. Your confessor always has your eternal interests in mind. He's not anxious for your flesh or to keep you here within the parish. He wants to send you unto God so that you can make it ultimately unto heaven in the most sure way. God gives your confessor the grace to help you figure these questions out. Now, the sad truth is that not everybody has your best decisions at heart. You see, our natural parents, the ones who give you life, they're wonderful, they're great. Your parents love you so much and offer their lives for you, and they certainly do want you to get to heaven, which is why they offered you in those holy waters of baptism shortly after your birth. But naturally, they have other interests involved as well. Their great love for you sometimes confuses your temporal welfare for your temporal happiness, which leads you to heaven. And so sometimes this will interfere with their judgment about maybe what your vocation is. So these are the words of St. Alphonsus, not my words. But St. Alphonsus says that it is often not wise to tell your parents that you are considering a religious vocation. They want you to be around them for the rest of their lives. They know that it is not natural for a child to leave the world before his parents do. And when you enter into religious vocation, young men, young women, indeed, you are dying to this world. And so that is to leave the world before your parents do. It is for that reason, when a young man or a young woman enters into a new religious community, he receives a different name because he is reborn under that new vocation, having died to the world. And so, as priests, we often see this, that parents who love their children don't want to be separated from them and so are heartbroken. Sometimes they'll interfere with their child's choice to answer God's call. Even though it sounds crazy, to interfere with their child's choice to find that easiest, safest way to arrive at heaven. God's vocation for you is the best happiness that you could ever want for or find or hope for. And so these emotions are often very hard for your parents. And so a good confessor, what he will help you to do is to know when it is the right moment for you to share these desires with your parents, the news of your vocation to those who are around you. Entrust it first to them. And finally, one last thing. Today is a very special day for your preacher, because today is the 39th anniversary of my own baptism. Today is that day, the Feast of St. Anselm. And so I'll share you something very short upon what happened on that day for me 39 years ago. My dad only informed me about it exactly 1 week before my diaconate ordination. It was at Our Lady of Fatima Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, where St. Monsignor Scipio Salas gave me the gift of eternal life in baptism. I entered there that day as a pagan child, but the holy waters, oils, and the words made me a Christian with an eternal destination to be with God forever. But God was not done with me in giving me those graces which could never be paid back or enumerated properly. Because after that baptism, as my parents were holding me along the side, minding their own business, waiting for their opportunity to have the pictures after baptism, an old viejita, an old woman, prayerful woman, came up and approached them. And after giving a few of those cariños, those touches upon the face that any old woman has a right to do when she approaches a baby, a child, whether she knows him or not, after doing so, she stepped back and said to my parents with a very stern command, "This one here, he will be a priest." And with that, she stepped away, walked out the door, never to be seen again. Though my parents never encouraged the vocation in my life, they never mentioned priesthood a single time or serving God in consecration, the Lord God brought it to pass. It was not their desire for my life, but indeed, a great grace to be revealed no less. I am not singular in this fact. Indeed, on the day of your baptism, the Lord God spoke each of you in a secret way the knowledge of your vocation. And it is on you to come to a deeper and more profound understanding of what that is over the course of your life. So to know your vocation, go to the Lord. Humbly ask it in a confidence, expecting that he will answer you, because indeed, he always does. State those desires in your heart to know the way forward clearly and earnestly. Be open to whatever it is that he says to you in reply, but then do not go away sad like that poor, rich young man. But do it quickly whenever he tells you what it is that you do. Most assuredly, every time you come to Mass, ask for it in the Eucharist. Indeed, he is truly there. For when you offer yourself generously to our blessed Lord, the Lord will in turn turn to you just as he did to St. Thomas, turning to you by name, calling you and saying with your vocation, quote, "You my son, you my daughter, you have written well of me with your life. And so what reward will you have in exchange?" And so the soul who indeed does answer generously to that call of vocation will respond, "Nothing but you, O Lord, not but you." And so shall be the reward of those who live their vocation for him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.